Welcome to the Daily Platform, sponsored by Bob Jones University. Today, BJU President Steve Pettit brings a message titled, The Balance of Spiritual Growth, from Philippians chapter 2.
May we bow our heads together for prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful this morning that you have once again warmed our hearts through the shadow of the cross. And we are so thankful, Lord, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who takes the same truth and the same message, and with that sanctifies our cold hearts and gives us a hunger and a thirst to be more like you. And for that, Lord, we pray in our own lives here in the student body, that Christ in the cross will be always set before us, that our hearts would be open as you work within us, and that we would be faithful to work out our own salvation. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It has been called the disease of kings and the king of diseases. Now, many famous people have been afflicted with this physical malady. Men like Henry VIII, Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, Sir Isaac Newton, and even the famous Baptist preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Well, what is it that all these men had in common? And it is this, that they were afflicted with a disease called gout. Have you ever heard of gout? What is it? Well, it is a form of arthritis that is caused by the body's inability to rid itself of uric acid. And what happens is this acid builds up in your body. It can't get out of your body, and so it gets in the bloodstream, and it will attach itself to varying joints in your body, like your wrists, your hands, your knees, your ankles, and in particularly your big toe. You say, why the big toe? Because at the end of the bloodstream, where there's the big toe, it says dead end street. That's as far as it can go. And what that acid buildup does is it so afflicts your joints, they feel like they're on fire. They feel like they're broken. Now, the reason I can speak with such intensity is because I get gout. My brother got gout. My dad had it. So it is hereditary. But it is primarily caused because of the imbalance in our diet and how it affects our body. You know, like what else is new? Wrong diet. And I think most of us realize here this morning that when we do not live in proper balance, then things get out of order. Not enough sleep, too much sleep. All play, no work. All work, no play. And in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul really brings us to the very heart of sanctification and shows us the indispensable balance between what a believer is to do and what God does in our spiritual growth. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. What am I to do? And what has God promised to do? And we will take them in the order as they appear, because in verse 12, it tells us what a Christian is to do. And in verse 13, it tells us what God will do. And in the most basic form, we have here the balance in spiritual growth between God and the believer. Now, let me just say this before we look at the verses, that any theory of spiritual growth or sanctification can easily get out of balance, especially if it overemphasizes one point to the other. For example, there are always extremes in these positions, like the idea that I can make a quick decision and all of a sudden I can change and it's not going to involve any more effort, and that it's almost like it's instantaneous. I was a camp director for 9 years. I've been involved in camp work for 30 years. And one of the charges against the camp ministry is that you go to camp for a week, everybody gets stirred up to live for God, and then they come home and they fall away from the decisions that they've made. And I'm sure many of you have experienced that. And of course, there's nothing wrong with exhortational preaching that you get at a camp. And many of you, your lives have been changed through camp ministry. But the idea is, and it's human nature, that we can make a decision and we get it instantaneously. And then on the other side of that is almost an intellectual imbalance, where we understand what's involved in progressive sanctification. That is, that we have to grow. But then somehow we resist exhortational or motivational preaching to stir us up, and so we resist that aspect of it. Or there's another imbalance, and that is to feel like something's missing in my life. And I need something that I didn't get when I got saved. And so I look for an experience beyond the understanding of what happened to me when I was saved. Because Christian growth is simply living out and experience what God worked in my life at the moment of my salvation. And so therefore we start looking for experiences when in reality we need to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So here's what Paul does. He lays out in verse 12 and 13 this balance in our spiritual growth. And let's notice, if you will please, verse 12, what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Notice what Paul says. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved." Paul is imprisoned in the city of Rome as he's writing this letter to this church of people that he dearly loves. Now, what precipitated the writing of this letter was that Paul had been visited by a church member who came 800 miles from Philippi with a love offering, a financial gift. His name was Epaphroditus. So in essence, this book, Philippians, is at its simplest level, it's a thank you letter. But obviously, it's more than a thank you letter. Because in this, Paul is using himself as an example to show what a mature Christian looks like, and especially the joy that he has in his life. And so as he is writing these church people, he's not motivating them with a baseball bat. He's not whacking them in the head and telling them how bad they are. He is deeply expressing his love for them. And we all understand that the greatest motivation for any of us to obey God is the fact that God and people love us. So he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my absence only, but now much, not as only in my presence only, excuse me, but now much more in my absence," he says, "work out your own salvation." So what is our part in spiritual maturity? We are to work out our own salvation. Now let me ask you a question. Does that sound odd to you? Work out your own salvation? I mean, doesn't the Bible say that we don't work for our salvation? Fact is, Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." So the scripture is very clear. Eternal life is not something you achieve, it is a gift that you receive. So what does Paul mean here when he says, work out your own salvation? Well, obviously, he's not saying earn it, he's not saying merit it, he's not saying work for it. He is simply saying it this way. God has worked eternal life in you through a new birth experience. You have become a new creation, a new person, a new man. And that transformation has taken place in your heart, in your mind, in your emotions, and in your will. Now, live it out. Let it affect every aspect of your life. Let it touch every part of your life. Let it affect every relationship. Let it affect the way you think, the way you talk, the way you walk, the way you speak, so that salvation becomes complete in all of your lifestyle. That's the idea of it. Work it out. Now, how long is it going to take you to work it out? It's going to take you the rest of your life. And yet what he is saying is it is the part of the life of the believer. And the word work here is the word for work. It involves effort. The idea that I can believe God for my sanctification without any kind of effort out of my own heart, mind, and will is not biblical sanctification. Sanctification involves your earnest effort. You have to put your heart into it. You have to get into it. Spiritual growth is not for those who are passive. It is for those who are active. The idea of working it out means working it out to its end. There are a lot of illustrations we can use. For example, let's take mathematics. What is math? A math is just simply a problem. It really is a problem. Fact is, I like geometry so much, I took it twice. It starts out very simple. It's kind of like life. You have addition, subtraction, and then it becomes more complicated. You have multiplication. You have a division. Then you get up into higher math, and you get up into geometry and algebra 1 and 2, trigonometry, calculus. And of course, if you're like me, you're sitting in your class and you're asking yourself this basic question. Now tell me one more time, why do I need to learn this? And what's going on is that you are solving more complicated problems. It's kind of like life. Work it out. You go home and do homework. What do? You work out these problems. Another illustration, if you do this, is to make a to-do list. Do you make a to-do list? All the things I have to do today? Or are you like me, if I do something and it's not on the to-do list, I write it down and check it off so I can feel good about myself? And as you work down that list, you're working to bring it to completion, to fulfill it. This is what the Lord is saying here. Work out salvation in every area of your life. Probably the best illustration is marriage. My wife and I have been married. We just celebrated our 34th wedding anniversary this summer. And you would think after 34 years of marriage, you've got it down. There's nothing else to work out. Well, it doesn't work that way. If you want marriage to work, then you have to work at it. And so what Paul is saying to the Philippian believers is that you are in a process that will take the rest of your life. So settle in and move forward. Work out your own salvation. Your whole life, every day, ought to be this process of ongoing growth, God working in you. But then notice he says we should have an attitude about this. For he says in verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What is fear? It's your attitude towards God. What is trembling? It is your attitude towards yourself. The fear here is not hiding in the corner, afraid of God and His wrath that will fall on you. That's not the idea, because you're under grace. You're His child. But the fear here is one of respect. It's one of reverence. My mother is flying today to come here to Greenville, South Carolina. And her flight is scheduled to arrive at 3:37 here in the Greenville-Spartanburg Airport. My mother is 83 years old. Now, if you were to see my mother, you would go, oh, she's a very nice looking lady. But if I see her, I think that's my mama. And all of a sudden, all these emotions come sweeping through my soul. And she looks at me and she says, hi, darling. And I just sort of melt. And I was talking to my sister on the phone today, and my mother's weakened over the years, and so she's flying by herself. And so my sister starts crying over the phone this morning because of her concern for my mother. And I don't cry, but I get real close. And there is this respect, there is this love, this desire to honor and to please. That's the heart of a believer. That this working out your salvation is not because you get a paycheck at the end of the week, but it is out of your deepest love and respect and reverence towards your God who has saved you, so that your heart melts into obedience. But then the word trembling, what is that? It's the idea of a sense of weakness. If you went out this afternoon and you ran a full 26-mile marathon, do you think tomorrow morning you might wake up feeling slightly weak? And the idea here is a sense of trembling, a sense of weakness, or you could say it this way, that without Him, I can't do anything. That I only get His strength when I am weak. And so not only is it a reverence that leads to obedience, but it is a sense of weakness that leads me to dependence. God, I can't make it without You. That's how you live the Christian life, both obedience and dependence on God. That's what He means when He says, work out your own salvation. So that's your part. And this is to be ongoing, moment by moment and day by day. Well, then let's move to verse 13 and notice God's part. And this is the exciting point. For notice what He says. He says, for it is God which worketh in you both the will and the do of His good pleasure. God is working in you. Now that word work in verse 13 is different than the word in verse 12. In verse 13, it is the idea of energizing you. My family and I lived in a fifth-wheel trailer and traveled throughout the country for 29 years. Every time we would pull into a church parking lot, we would say hello to the pastor, and the first question we would ask is, where are the hookups? Where can we plug our RV electrical plug into a box where we can get the amperage that we need for the week? And we need 50 amps. Blessed is the evangelist who has 50 amps, because his wife will be happy all week long. And that trailer is dead until it's plugged in. And suddenly, when it's plugged in, we would say, got juice. We have all the electricity we need. Do you know that when you became a believer, you, in the technical term, you were united to Jesus Christ. He is the vine, you are the branch. You became connected to Him. You got plugged in. And God has come to indwell you. And when it says, for it is God that is working in you, he's talking about this divine energy that is actually at work in the heart of a believer. Now, I think there's an important question to ask here, and it is this. Do I obey and then God works, or does God work and then I obey? Well, in one way, the answer is yes. But there's a key word in verse 13 that I think helps us understand that point. And it's the first word he says, for it is God. It's the word for this reason or for this purpose. And what he is saying is that the reason why we should be obeying God is because God is working in us. God is at work. God is the first cause of all things. We love him because he first loved us. One of the things that I'm very, very confident of is this, that if you're a Christian, God is at work in your heart. And I know that. I don't have to sit here and wonder, is God working at Bob Jones University? Of course he's working. Because he is within you. And God is working in you in a very powerful way. You say, preacher, what is it about this energy? What kind of power? What kind of work is this? And Paul gives us an illustration, if you'll note in Ephesians chapter 1, an illustration of what this power or this work is like. In Ephesians 1, Paul is praying for believers. And in verse 19, he prays that they would see and understand something that they don't comprehend. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the, here it is, working or energizing of his mighty power. Verse 20, which he wrought or worked, same word, in Christ. In other words, the illustration Paul uses to help us to understand what this working is like is illustrated in what God did in Christ. And what did God do? He said, when he raised him from the dead, and number two, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. What he is saying this, is this, that the energy that raised God's Son from the dead, and the energy that brought God's Son from the Mount of Olives into the very presence of God, that same energy, that same work is at work in your heart. Do you realize that this morning? God is at work in you. You say, well, what is he working in me? And he's working in you something that would never happen apart from his work. And that is, notice what he says in verse 13 of Philippians 2. He says, God is working in you both the will and the do of his good pleasure. He is working in you the desire to live for him and not for yourself. God is working in you a heart to serve and please him. He is working in you, first of all, the will. The word will there simply means the desire. For example, do you ever have a desire to read your Bible? Do you ever have a desire to pray? Do you ever have a desire to be closer to God? Do you ever have a desire to overcome sinful habits? Do you ever have a desire for Christian fellowship? Do you ever have a burden for people that need to be saved? Do you want to use your life for something that's going to count forever? Now, let me ask you a question. Where did all those desires come from? Did you create those desires? No, it's God working in you. He's working in you not only the desire, both the will and the do. That word doing there is the idea of God's energy, God's enablement. God will enable you to do what he has put in your heart to do spiritually. And what he is saying to you is this, that what you need to do is to be constantly responding to God's working in your heart. By the way, that's how you got saved. You didn't get saved because you sought God. God sought you. God spoke to you. And how did you get saved? You responded with repentance and faith. And that is exactly how we grow. God is working in our heart both the will and to do of His good pleasure. And as we respond to God, that's how we grow. Now, let me finish with this. Is there a potential then of failure in the life of a Christian? Can you be a Christian and not grow or fail? And of course, that is debatable when we understand progressive sanctification and the ultimate glorification of the believer. But we know this, that when Christians fail in their life, not finally fail, but when Christians fall, what is the number one reason? It is not because God has not worked in your heart, it is because you have resisted God's work in your heart. That's what's going on. God is speaking, you're not listening. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church. God is speaking to you, but you're not wanting to listen, and you resist. And when you resist the power and the force of God, what's the end result of that? You can't ever win. Look at a fellow running down a field in a football game or a soccer match, and he makes a quick turn. And when he makes a quick turn, his foot is planted in the ground, and his foot resists that turn, and what does it do? It tears his ACL. And the reason why he got hurt was because of the resistance. Let me tell you something. You can't really resist God without tearing spiritual ligaments. And my exhortation to you this morning is to have a heart that is sensitive, open, surrendered, and obedient to God. And when God speaks to you, you instantly obey Him and trust Him. That's the balance of spiritual growth. Father, thank You that we can grow in Christ, and help us to grow. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to The Daily Platform. Bob Jones University President Steve Pettit invites you to visit our campus in Greenville, South Carolina, and see how God is working in the lives of our students. For more information about Bob Jones University, visit www.bju.edu or call 800-252-6363.